couple weeks ago, I shared with you when we talked about the concept of community, about that whole 5:55 and be 5 minutes early. So the whole 5 minutes early thing, you're going to be spurred by that parking lot now, aren't you? That is full. It's kind of the baseball with church at the same time. So glad to have you here. Let me just highlight a couple of quick announcements before we sing again. These are all in your bulletin. The first one's going to be this. You may not know this, but when we went to one service, we now have children's ministry workers and youth ministry workers who obviously can't be in the service, right? And so we wanted to do something for them. And so every Sunday at 9:10, so we did it today, if I'm preaching or if Scott's preaching, we'll go over there and we will give our sermon. We'll preach to whoever is serving that day, okay? But one thing we need is for people who can watch those people's kids, okay? So really easy, kind of shallow end of the pool children's ministry stuff. If you'd be willing to just watch a couple kids from 9:10 to 9:40 on a Sunday morning, Wendy is going to be in the back at the end of the service with a sign-up. Not every week, just take one of the weeks, okay? Second announcement is this. Youth ministry, they've got their retreat coming up, February the 21st to the 23rd. If you are a student or you've got a student in your life, junior high or high school, I cannot encourage you enough to send your student. Last I heard, we've got 20 kids signed up at the moment. And 21, got another one. Scott signed up today. So let me encourage you to get your student there. Bring a friend. We had some people who helped with money that allowed us to get the cost as low as we can humanly get it. Okay? A perfect opportunity for friends. And it's like, if your son or daughter is like, I don't know many people, this is like community on steroids, okay? Just 6 months worth of youth group and Sunday school in that weekend of just hanging out, playing, eating junk food, hearing about Jesus, and then going home tired, okay? That's basically youth ministry in a nutshell right there. So let me encourage you to send your student, and let me encourage you to send friends with them, because it's going to be a phenomenal weekend. You could talk to Caleb. You can see the information on the back. Last thing, starting in March, we're going to do Alpha, and we've been talking about this. Scott's going to lead it, and we need a couple different things from you. Alpha is a wonderful program that introduces the gospel to people who do not know Jesus. It's video-driven. There's a meal around tables and discussion. Some of you started coming to this church 10 years ago when we ran Alpha, okay? Alpha, we need table leaders. We need people to come. The biggest thing we need, this isn't like Field of Dreams, where if you build it, they will come, okay? We need you inviting. Who is somebody in your life that maybe they wouldn't be comfortable going to church, but maybe they'd be comfortable going to somewhere with you where they are just going to be introduced to Jesus and have a conversation about what's all of this Christianity stuff? Okay, so I want you to kind of expand your mind. Who do you know that you can invite and that you can bring, and that you can then say, I'll go there with you each Monday night. It's like 8 weeks, 9 weeks, 10 weeks, something in there. And it's a wonderful program. But don't just think because we put it in the bulletin, we're sending a mailer to like 10,000 or 5,000 of our closest friends around here to invite people. But the way that people will primarily come is by being invited by a friend. Okay? So let me encourage you to do that. Well, it's great to be with you. Let's stand one more time. Let's sing, and then I'll come back up here and preach for us today. I want to begin today with something that every preacher has to do every now and then. I want to begin with a little bit of Greek. Okay, I want to begin with a little bit of Greek. Do you know what the Greek word for gospel is? Think about that for a second. I'll give you a hint. It doesn't look like gospel, but what's the Greek word from which, through some iterations, we end up getting the word gospel? Think about that for a second. The Greek word that we get the word gospel from is this word euangelion. It's a word euangelion, okay? Kind of looks like evangelism, right? But euangelion. And if you break down that word, you start with the EU, the U, which refers simply to this, something that's good. All right? EU kind of means good. So think of our English word that we talk about at funerals. Think about the English word eulogy. Eulogy, E-U, good. L-O-G-Y, coming from Logos, which means word, a good word. What is a eulogy? You're at a funeral, person has died. I'm saying a good word about them. I'm sharing a good message about them. And then you've got the word angelos or angelion, which is basically means message or news. So an angelos is one who delivers a message. What in the Bible do we call messengers? Angels. Okay, we call them angels. That's where we get that word from. So the meaning of the term gospel is simply an announcement of a good message. It's a pronouncement of good news. That is what we mean when we talk about the gospel. So why are the first four books of the New Testament called the gospels? Because it is telling you the story of Jesus, which is good news. It is a proclamation. Think about in ancient days when soldiers went out to battle. I want you to picture this. Ancient days, soldiers go out to battle. Well, how would the people who are left back know how the battle went? They couldn't text, right? They weren't Facebooking like, oh, we killed the Canaanites today, right? Like, there's no way. How would you know? Well, what would happen was a messenger would run back and hopefully deliver good news. And so you'd have a watchman up on a watchtower watching over and just watching in the distance, hoping to see a runner coming. And then that runner would come and proclaim, hopefully, gospel, the good news. That's why Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the concept of the gospel in its most rudimentary sense. It's good news. Rick Warren said this, that the gospel isn't an argument, that the gospel is an announcement. To put it another way, the gospel's not as much doctrine as it is pronouncement. It is a proclamation. It is a pronouncement of good news. And the good news that we're talking about specifically is the hope and salvation that's come to the world at the birth of Jesus. That while there is a sin problem, the good news is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, there's now hope. There's now forgiveness. There is now life. But understand what the people heard in that day when the coming of Jesus was proclaimed as good news. Usually the good news was reserved for the king or for Caesar. They would, the refrain was, Caesar is Lord. And the message, the good news of the early church was, no, not that Caesar is Lord, but that Jesus is King. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. And that's what got them in all the trouble. They were making a political statement. Jesus is Lord. But friends, when we talk about the gospel, we are making a statement about who is ultimately the Lord and Messiah, and that it is specifically Jesus. And so what makes that good news? Why is that worth proclaiming? Well, for many reasons, but one of them is it provides for everybody the opportunity of a firm foundation, of something that's solid. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And so as a church, understanding this truth, we want to stand up and yell, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is your foundation. Jesus is your hope. We want to proclaim that good news. We're passionate about helping people find and follow Jesus because it is good news and truth for all. and the foundation that our lives must be built on. It's not some feel-good fortune cookie thing, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and is truth to be believed and to be shared. And so as we wrap up today, our four core values, we come to our fourth one, that we as a church long to be bold in truth, that we want to be bold in truth. And as we do that, I want to focus on the word truth, and then I want to focus on the word bold. What do we mean? If you look at the book of John, John is writing about the betrayal, arrest, death, resurrection of Jesus. He records a fascinating interaction between Jesus and Pontius Pilate when Jesus is essentially on trial, when Pilate is, it's up to Pilate to decide if Jesus should be put to death, right? And so we have this interaction between Jesus and Pilate. Jesus is brought into Pilate's headquarters, and it's Pilate's ultimate job to pass judgment on Jesus. And there's this back and forth, and then we pick up the story in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 37 through 38. Look at what this says. "You are king then," said Pilate. This is their interaction. He's trying to decide, should I have this guy killed or not? "You're a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Think about that statement for a second that Jesus just made. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. I picture him not saying that, "Huh, what is truth?" I picture him going, "What is truth? What is truth?" With this, Pilate went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But then we know how the story goes. If you've been in church for a while, you know that he gives them a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, and the crowd wants Jesus killed and Barabbas, the terrorist, let free. But this response by Pilate is so interesting. What is truth? How can you know the truth? See, as our culture claims that there is no truth, to do what you want and worship what you want, we want to stand up as individuals and as a church and say, no, we've got good news. There is truth. It's a firm foundation, and that truth has a name, Jesus. That truth is a person, and it is Jesus. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not good theory or a good idea, but Jesus takes it further and calls it truth. Just listen to some of these verses. Let me go through some really fast. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We read this. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, he's praying for his disciples. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Over and over again, Jesus doesn't say, "Believe what you want." But Jesus says, no, "I am the truth." That there is truth, and it is found in me, Jesus says. Colossians chapter 1, Paul calls the gospel the word of truth. Romans chapter 1 describes the world and judges it for suppressing the truth. And we could just keep going, but the role of the church, friends, this many years later, as followers of Jesus, is to proclaim in the midst of a culture that says, believe what you want, there's no such thing as truth. It's to proclaim within that culture that yes, there is truth, that there is good news, and it is found in Jesus Christ. That the good news of Jesus is a firm foundation to build our lives upon. That Jesus didn't just come to proclaim good ideas, but instead to proclaim what is true and what all of our lives are to be built upon. We build our lives upon the truth of the gospel and give our lives to this truth being the hope of the world. And then the church is built up on this foundation and becomes a mouthpiece of that truth to the culture around us. Look how Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Paul says, Paul describes the church of the living God as what? The pillar and the foundation of the truth. That in the midst of the world that is so uncertain, with hopes and priorities that are regularly shifting, understanding that everyone we come in contact with is looking for hope and stability, the church becomes a pillar of truth. Friends, don't we look around the world we live in and just see instability and fear everywhere? People grasping for something solid, something that won't shift below their feet. Grasping, grasping, grasping. And Paul says, what the church does is serve as a pillar and a foundation of the truth of the gospel. That in the midst of this uncertainty, the church stands up and proclaims, no, there is truth, there is hope, there is a foundation, and it's found in Jesus. It is to shout from the mountaintops, this is good news, this is what you're looking for, this is solid ground. Friends, this is why one of our core values that we aim to be as a church is to be bold in truth. And there are two specific things I want to talk about to flesh out this concept of boldness in the bold in truth. But before we do that, let me make another important point. When we say bold in truth, what we do not mean, it is not synonymous with obnoxious in truth. Okay, it is not synonymous with pushy in truth. It is not synonymous with mean in truth. And sometimes Christians can get that wrong. That we think, well, we've got truth, so I'm going to go beat people over the head and not care about them at all. We can all get things in our minds of people carrying signs and doing things, okay? This does not mean be obnoxious or be pushy with the truth. But instead, when we say that we desire to be bold in truth, it is instead a desire to have the good news of the gospel truth be something that passionately we believe to the point that it has an impact on our lives and how we live. Let me put it a different way. When we say be bold in truth, usually in churches what we're saying is get out there on the streets. Go tell everybody you know. Go to your neighbor. I've done this to you. Go to your neighbor. Go to your family. We're going to get to that. But I don't think that's what we first mean. When we first say be bold in truth, what we first mean is boldly believe that truth yourself. Be bold in your belief of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That for you and for me, the foundation of our lives would increasingly be Jesus. That we would believe this so deeply that it would resonate through every aspect of our lives. We don't jump to go share it. We start with, do you believe it? And that's the question I want to put in your mind first. Whether you are just a new church person, where you're like, man, when you say turn to this book, I have no idea what you're talking about, and I don't know. So whether that's you, or whether you are like, I've been in church 50 years, I started Awana, right? Like wherever you are in there, I want to ask this question of you. Do you really believe it? Do you believe that this is true? That this is good news? Do you believe that Jesus is not just the hope of the world, but is the hope for your world? How deeply do you believe this? As displayed in the wide-ranging effect that your faith in Jesus has in every aspect of your life. Because again, friends, no matter how long you've gone to church or how familiar the gospel message is to you, it doesn't mean it makes a difference in your life. It can become just something of academic nature or of theory. A good idea, but the difference doesn't really, it's not really huge. There's a lack of depth of understanding or thankfulness for the gospel, and it doesn't change much. But yet we all know the passages. Jesus says, when you follow me with everything that you have. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. When Jesus called people to follow him, he called them to complete commitment, and it changed their lives. So when we say that we desire to be bold in truth, it starts with the idea that we desire to be bold in our own belief of the truth. We want to be a collection of people whose faith affects things, not just on Sunday, but also on Monday through Saturday. We want to be people who the lens through which we view everything in the world, or another picture, the umbrella that underneath that everything else falls under is Jesus. That's the lens. The gospel is the lens through which we see everything. So that's the question for you to start with today. How boldly do you believe? Do you believe at all? Is your faith in Jesus, is your faith in the gospel a mental ascent and just another part of your life? Or do you increasingly believe that the gospel is the foundation of life and the place where hope resides? That's where this conversation starts. It doesn't start by get out there and tell everybody you know. No, it starts with believe it more deeply than you've ever believed it for yourself. And then sharing it with other people becomes an outflow. It becomes a fruit. Because yes, the other aspect when we talk about bold in truth is to boldly share the truth. We want to boldly believe the truth, and we want to boldly share the truth in our words and our actions. We want to help people understand who Jesus is, because we believe he's the hope of the world. But understand this again, friends. The boldness that we have for sharing the gospel and for living on mission is proportional to the boldness with which we believe the gospel in our own lives. I know we don't like to introduce math, but it's a proportion. Your boldness for believing, your the depth that you believe the gospel will be proportional to the excitement and the depth you have for sharing the gospel. Yet many of us reverse that and we go, well, I'm supposed to go share. I better do this while we're dried up inside. First believe and then share. Let me taunt you a little bit. This past week, my wife and I, we spent the week in Mexico. It was like a lot warmer than here and it was wonderful. But when you get on an airplane, I want you to think about when you get on an airplane. So we were on an airplane. We don't fly very much, but we were on an airplane going there, coming back, obviously. When you're on an airplane, how many of you actually listen when they talk to you about what happens if the plane goes down? How many? Anybody? Yeah. Some of that makes sense. the person gets up. They're like, here's how you buckle your seatbelt. If the plane crashes in water, hold on to your seat. It'll float. You're always like, really? And you go with that. Okay, but what do they always tell you when they talk about the oxygen masks? If you're there with a kid, you would think what they're going to say is give it to your kid first. But they always say, if you're traveling with a child, take the oxygen mask to yourself first and then to your child. I want you to think about that for a second. Why do they say that? Why do they say that? It feels like if you're a good parent, you should get that thing on your kid's face as fast as possible. Okay, but what's the idea there? What is the premise? It's you're of no help to your child if you're passed out in your seat. So get yourself the oxygen so that you can help your child. Okay? Guys, this is the same conversation we're having here. You need to believe, you need the oxygen of the gospel in your own life before then giving it to the people next to you. That's the order. And that's why it's so important for us to ask the question, do you boldly, increasingly believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news and the hope of not just the world, but your world? It's why we start the conversation with believing with boldness. They are linked to one another. But as we are growing in our faith and in our belief in the gospel, then we will live on mission and go and help others understand the gospel. This is not a browbeating guilt trip. Go tell people. This is Hey, it's really good news for you. You haven't outlived the gospel. You haven't moved on from it. The gospel is the beginning. It is the middle. It is the end of our faith. And we don't outlive it and then go, now who could use, you know, Christianity 101? No. We all need the gospel. And we must be growing in our thankfulness that under that, because of Jesus, we have a firm foundation. We have hope. We have forgiveness. We have life. And then we take that good news boldly to a world that needs to hear it. There's a fascinating story in Acts chapter 4. So leading up to Acts chapter 4, it's the way the Bible works, is Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, there's a story of Peter and John. Peter and John go to the temple. They're met by a man who is, it says he's lame from birth. He can't walk, okay? He can't walk. People go by him all the time. People know this guy. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they go in and they heal the man, and the man begins to walk. Just put yourself in that scene. We've been walking past this guy for years. He's just sitting there, and now I'm walking into the temple, and out he walks. Well, did I just see that, right? Like, you walk by him. And so Peter and John, not surprisingly, a crowd grows around them, and Peter goes, huh, what do I do when I have a crowd? I preach. And so Peter begins to preach about Jesus, and that angers the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and so they arrest Peter and John. They tell Peter and John to stop preaching about Jesus, but Peter and John refuse, saying they have to preach. And the religious leaders figure out that they can't punish them for anything, so they send Peter and John away. And then upon their release, Peter and John, they go to their friends, to their little house church. They go back there, and it says they started singing together. They're singing together, praising God. And then they pray. And we have a fascinating collection. We have a fascinating look into what they pray. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Okay? It's fascinating because they've just been told, don't preach. We're going to kill you. They go, we're going to keep preaching. They go back to their friends. They're singing. They're praying together. And they pray this in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's where the prayer ends. Now look what happens. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want you to see the progression there. They go back to their friends. They say, pray that we would be bold. Why would they pray that? Because they're scared. Pray that we would be bold. They all gather together and they pray for boldness. They say, amen. The room starts shaking. And then it says what? They went out and preached boldly. Let me be really basic about this, guys. I think the first key to being bold in sharing your faith is to be bold in believing the gospel yourself. And secondly, if we could be really basic about this, when's the last time we prayed for boldness? When's the last time we prayed, God, help me believe this boldly, help me share this boldly? Acts chapter 4. They pray for boldness, and the next sentence says, and they went and proclaimed the word of God boldly. Prayed for boldness, got boldness. Believe boldly, share boldly, pray for boldness. Because then they went, and they were bold. Friends, as we close, let me say this. My prayer for us is that we would be bold and share the love of Jesus in word and in action. Go speak truth to people who are searching. Go and show love to people so that they can grasp more deeply the love of Jesus. We don't beat people up with it, but understand people are out there longing for hope, longing for a firm foundation of which they can feel like they are secure, longing for hope, longing for something more to this world. And we could say, I've got the answer to that, and it's in a person. His name is Jesus, and it's good news. Brothers and sisters, we are called to boldly share the gospel, to live on mission, because we believe with all of our heart that the gospel of Jesus is truth, that the world needs to hear and know. So we go and we go and we help others find and follow Jesus. Because you believe with all that you have that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as the world is searching for hope and joy, the answer is Jesus. So we take the gospel to a world that needs it. Brothers and sisters, boldly believe the gospel in your own life. It's okay to have doubts, but talk about those doubts. Pray about those doubts. Read, do whatever you got to do. And believe the gospel. Do not allow the good news to become, it's pretty good news. It's old news. It's fake news. No, it's good news. It's really good news. And sometimes when you've been around church for a long time, it can become old news. Don't ever allow the good news to become old news. Because it's as good now as the first time you ever heard it. Boldly believe the gospel in your own life. Make Jesus the foundation upon which everything is built. And then go out of that belief. Go and share this good news boldly, because it is a truth and a message that is desperately needed. Let me pray for us. Father, I confess that often the good news becomes old news in my own life. That what once was good is now kind of common. And Lord, that I feel badly about that, just saying that. But Father, even in my own life, Lord, would you fan the flame of wonder and belief in this gospel that is such good news? Would you break in my own life away arrogance for where I even think, I don't need that anymore. I've moved on from the gospel. Lord, I know I'm not alone in that. I pray for everyone else in this room who feels that way. Would you convict us for where the good news has become old news? Help us see it as good again. Unbelievably good. And then would you give us boldness? Would you give each person in here boldness to believe? And would you give each person here boldness to share, to proclaim, to announce? May Four Corners Community Church be a pillar, a foundation of the truth in a world that so desperately needs it. Father, we love you. As we go into a time of singing, I pray it would bring glory and honor to you. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.